Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for bringing us all here together on time. And Lord, also for the brothers stepping in like they did, Brother Joshua. And we want to thank you for Sarah and Joshua. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us today now as we discover your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin today, let me say one thing about perfect love. Why did Brother Branham say love and faith are the same? Because faith begins the process, but is fulfilled by love. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why does love greater than faith? Well, because faith begins a process in you. All right. Now it begins with faith, which we know is revelation. That is what Brother Branham taught us. So it begins with revelation. Then it moves into an earnest expectation, which is hope. And in other words, the word hope means earnestly expecting. So your faith earnestly expects something. And just like when a young man, he's engaged to a girl, his faith is that she's to be his wife. And so anyway, it builds up inside of him a steam kind of, it builds up inside an energy, okay? And that energy is hope. It's an earnestly expecting. And then it's consummated, and they have children, and they get married, they have children, and et cetera. So love is the expression of faith. You see, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because why? He had a revelation, and that revelation, he became that revelation. His revelation was a bleeding, dying lamb, and he stepped into it. He offered that to God. Then he became a bleeding, dying lamb. So you become your revelation. So if your revelation is that is the same as the Son of God, which Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God, then you become that. Now, it's not to say that you can become that on your own, of course, but you see, it's revealed to you that that's what you are. And what is a revelation? It's a manifestation of a divine truth. So, in other words, you see Christ living your life for you. All right. Now, you see, it all begins with faith, which we know is a revelation. That's what Brother Branham taught. So to begin with, revelation then moves into hope, which is an earnest expectation, and then it grows into love. And love is found out as charity in the Bible, which is giving. Always it is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave what? The most important thing that he could give, his son. All right. So faith is passive, but love is active. Love is an outward expression of your faith. Now, faith then is completed by your love. Paul says, I thank God always for you, always in remembrance of you. And let me just read it for you. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us in verse 13 and 14 what that love is, okay? So, in other words, verse 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I believe it's maybe earlier than that. In whom we also are chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformance with the purpose of his will, in order that we're the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. and you were also included. So the King James, a little bit different, the wording. It basically, Paul says, I'm so glad to hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. So you see, it starts with faith, but it grows into love. Passive faith is, it's a good thing because most people don't have a passive faith even. Because passive faith is you are sitting there. Remember in, we did this over on, in the little church we started out in. And we sat one night and I was talking on passive faith versus active faith. And you people got it. I mean, we had one wrong in the first round, and then after that we had no wrong. And we went through six chapters of the book of Ephesians. Basically, I ask you this. Is God doing it, or are you doing it in response to what God has done? Well, see, love is what you are doing in response to your revelation of what he is doing. So God has revealed it to you, and in love, you're so in love with that revelation that it actually is, expresses itself by giving, you know, giving him back his revelation. So anyway, so love is the, is actually the manifested faith. Okay. So they actually are the same thing. Only one is the manifestation of the other, as Christ was the manifestation of God. All right. Who is love? All right. And Christ was the outraying. He was that love. See? So, and no greater love can we have than we lay down our life for the brethren. So this morning, we're going to look at some more examples of Godhood and show you the difference between God and his son. Now, God was Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and he was the King of Peace. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Well, the Prince is the son of a king, exactly what the prophet said. In who is this Melchizedek? He said, the Prince is the son of a king. So in Hebrews 5:4, and no man taketh his honor unto him, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith in also another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I was back and forth to the church about three times this morning because I got over here, loaded up, and it was the old version was working because I did that yesterday, but I added more things to it. So anyway, then I came over with the new one and it didn't work. So then I had to go home and I loaded it up, and I found out that, you know, I had to reload it, and I had to load on another one. And so I brought them both over, and so, you know, I was back and forth several times. So that's why I'm a little bit winded. But I won't be winded. So, all right. So anyway, Hebrews 5:4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you say, what do you mean after the order? You see, if you are after, then you are not before. You're after. Well, Melchizedek was the example. And God, that was God. And so his son then learned by example how to be a priest. And he's making intercession now for our confession. He's doing the priestly work now, but he had to learn that. He just didn't grow it. The Bible says he learned obedience, and so he learned in the things that he learned obedience in the things that he suffered. So, you know, he had a process to go through, just like you and I have a process to go through. Now, notice that Paul is making reference to Psalm 110 in verse 1-4. It says, blessed the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heaven like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits his ministers of flaming fire. So he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, if Jesus was begotten, he had a beginning. You see, Melchizedek was without beginning. See, so, which refers to the Father speaking to his Son. Now, then Paul says that God said in another place, referring to Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order, or in the same pattern as Melchizedek. Not that he was Melchizedek, not Jesus the man, but Brother Branham said God the Father of that man. Okay. Remember this. The one that Paul is referring to here from Psalm 110, 1 through 4, which was called the Lord or Master by David. But if you will notice, David never called this one God. He said that, that Jehovah God said unto this Lord or Master, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So Moses preached one God. Jesus preached one God. Paul preached one God. And all three of them said, if you say anything other than what we said, you're cursed. All right. So then William Branham comes along at the end time and he preaches one God. It is not two gods. It is not two lords. One is a master but he was made Lord. How do you make someone who's not Lord, Lord? By entering into that one. You see, when God entered into Jesus, he became both Lord and Christ. He didn't become another Christ. He didn't become another Lord. It was the same God, the same Christ that entered into him, and he became thus both Lord and Christ because now you have the incarnate God. Before that, you don't have the incarnate God. You have God made a body, and that body was the Son. And then God steps into that body, not at the age of 12, but at the age of 30. So he had to go 30 years without the incarnate God in him. Now he did have the baptism, or he was born with God life, just like John the Baptist was born with God life. But he didn't have all of the attributes, all of the characteristics. I mean, he didn't have all of that. Because he learned obedience, he grew in stature and favor with God. How do you grow in stature and favor with God if you are God? You see, just ask yourself the question. You can't do it. Oh, you know, lovely, lovely me. No, it's not. It's, you know, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. So now we know that the Son of God ascended. Now we know that the Son of God ascended up on high after God raised him from the dead. In fact, there are 18 scriptures in the New Testament which specifically speaks of God's raising up his Son. And it is this Son which is allowed to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul quotes again from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for he must reign. So now you're wondering who must reign. Okay, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Under whose feet? You see, you get the he's and the his's and all this stuff in there. And it's very difficult because of the way that language is structured. But God must reign till he has put all things under the feet of his Son. All right? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, well, who's that he? That he is God, hath put all things under him or under his, the Son of God's feet. But when God, he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also himself, the Son of God, be subject unto him, God, who put all things under him, the Son of God, that God may be all in all. Now I put in there what was God and what was the Son of God, because it's kind of confusing if you just look at the he's and the hims and the his's and the himselfs and whatever. But once you think about it, think about the doctrine of Christ, that God is all in all. And Brother Branham said that God might be all in all. He said the pillar of fire, he said, will be the light. The Lamb will be the light of the world, but then the pillar of fire will be above him. So, you know, you have God is all in all. And that's what Brother Branham says, so God may be all in all. Now, from God in his own word, he denies that he is a man, but Jesus claimed to be be son of man. Now, in Numbers 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, in the gospel, we find over 81 places Jesus describes himself as the son of man. Now, you see, that's very, very important, because if he's the son of man, then he's in a prophetic office. Okay. Now, in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the son of man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, wait a minute. This just doesn't make any sense if you're wondering this, because if he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and that was God, then God spent 3 days and three nights, and he was basically in the belly of the ground. So he was in the belly of the earth. So, in other words, God was off the scene for 3 days. Well, then the world would have stopped. I mean, everything that God created is just, it's just gone. You see, these people are just kind of a little bit, they think I am, because I speak a little bit differently with my stroke, but actually it's getting better. But, the thing of it is, you have to be nuts to believe that Jesus was his own father. How could anybody be their own father? It can't. It's just impossible, okay? Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angel. Now, it says the glory of his Father. In other words, he's not his Father, but he comes in the glory of his Father, which is a doxa. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. All right. Luke 22:69 says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. All right. That means in the authority of God. So like Joseph was raised in the authority of Pharaoh, he wasn't Pharaoh, but he stood there for Pharaoh. Okay. It's just the same as the Son of God stands for us. Now, Mark 14:41. Hallelujah. Listen, I woke up this morning and I just stopped here. Didn't I? And I prayed last night sincerely that I would return to my full self, and I'm on my way there. I mean, I didn't need a cane this morning. I am walking. My right hand feels good. I'm probably up to about 75 or 80 pounds of pressure in my right hand. I'm doing things, gripping things at 50, I do 50 pounds. You try it. I've got a squeezer thing at home, and you can adjust it. You women try it. You won't do 56. You barely get it close. So I'm just saying that God is really good. I tested out 70. So, but it's coming back. All right. So now, Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now that doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, if he is God that died on the cross, first of all, Satan can kill God, then have at it, because he do it every day. He just makes sure he never came up. But it says that he shall die, he shall be killed, it says, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise on the third day. Well, if there's 18 scriptures that says God raised Jesus from the dead, and it says that they killed him, you think man can kill God? I mean, you know, if you got that oneness mentality, just to shake it out of you, because look, we are going to get into, I have one more sermon on this godhood, but then we're going to go into the end time scenes. And for those of you who have not seen it, there's 60 pages so far, but I've got 17 sermons prepared on end time scenes. And I honestly, to tell you the truth, I have 17 started. I haven't finished yet, but anyway, we're going to go into 17 sermons on that. And the reason for that is because I don't want you to look at this word of God anymore as a seed. I want you to look at it as a manifested full word. Now, in other words, we have seen, and I have 60 pages so far, plus I added some last night, so there may be 61. But I have 61 pages of material that shows that the things Brother Branham said as a seed in the 50s and 60s and things that the Bible said 2,000 years ago are now in their fullness. In other words, when you come to the time of harvesting of the Word of God, we are included in it. That means the harvest is very, very close, and we may start this, but we may not finish. All right? Because it's all there. And everything you look at now today is manifested word. It's no longer seed. You can say, well, didn't the Bible say that? Yes, it did. So you read the Bible, says, you know, it says what the thing is, and you say, wow, there it is, right there. It's right in front of me. See, I want this church to be different from every other church. I want this church to see it in the present tense. That way, He is your I am. He wasn't the I was. A lot of churches, He's the I was. And a lot of churches, He's the I will be. But I want you to recognize that He is the I am. And in everything that is about you, I want you to see God. Remember the old man that was fishing? And the little boy went to his parents. He went to Mama and he said, Mama, can man see God? And she goes, well, I don't know. You better talk to your father. And he went to his father and he said, Daddy, he said, can man see God? He said, nah, I don't know about that. And so you better talk to the preacher. And so he went to the preacher and said, you know, can man see God? And he said, well, God's invisible. Well, the boy was just really dejected. And so anyway, he went down to the river the next day and the old man was sitting there and he got in the boat with the old man and they went fishing. And he said to the old man, sir, can I see God? And the old man says, for the last 40 years, all I see is God. And Brother Branham said he was so full of God's life that all he saw was God in everything. So I want you, this church, to get to the place where you see God everywhere. You see the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment, the harvesting of God's Word, and you know that your harvest, because you are part of that Word, your harvest is around the corner. I believe it could be this spring. I really do. So, anyway, so when we finish these two more on twins, basically, the difference between the elect who sees what God sees and the non-elect who doesn't see what God sees, you will understand. Okay, now, then we're going to get into end time seeds. So, in John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So you know, if God taught His Son to do, then God had to act out the role of a son. There's your God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It's not three gods, it's the same God acting out the role of a son in a vision form so that the son could be a proper son. Well, God has given us this, His book of visions right here, all right? And the more you read this book of visions, the more you will see that vision is fulfilled in your day. All right, now, Luke 24:7, saying, Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That means killed, and you can't kill God. Try it sometime. Well, I don't say try sometime. Try killing the devil. You can't even kill him, and he's the lesser being. He's the only immortal king. We read that in either Timothy or 2 Thessalonians. It says, unto the only immortal king be glory and honor. Amen. So if he's the only immortal king, he can't die. It's impossible. So who died then? His son. You see? All right. And the third day he'll rise again. All right. So that's prophecy because it hadn't taken place yet. Now, in Luke 9:44, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And you can't deliver God into the hands of men. You try it. You stand on a street corner and you preach the gospel. And what do? They'll arrest you. You know, in England right now, they just passed a resolution in their House of Lords that if you even pray on the block within 1,500 yards, well, you know, a football field is 100 yards. So that's 15 football fields away from a abortion clinic. You will be arrested. And I saw a video where a woman was arrested and she said, all I did was just pray for my friends. I was thinking about my friends who had an abortion and how it traumatized them. And she was arrested. The policeman came up to her and said, are you praying? She said, well, I think I might be. And he said, okay, put your hands behind your back. And he cuffed her and they brought her in and they went through trial. Finally, she did win her trial, but I'm just saying, this is where they kicked prayer out of the school. You watch, in this country, they're going to try to follow suit. All right? Now, then again, we see in Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down in your ears. Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And like I said, you can't deliver God's in the hands of men because they're infidels. They're heathen. Now, Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Well, God can't suffer. So, you know, who's this talking about? He's talking about the Son of God. Okay? Matthew 26:2 says, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover and the Son of Man is to be betrayed, to be crucified. Well, you can't crucify a spirit. So who was crucified? The flesh. In other words, the Son of God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it? He hath spoken, and shall not he make it good? So, look, God is one thing, and the Son of God is another thing. And he is what? He is your brother. He's your oldest brother, and I certainly want to be like my oldest brother, all right? Therefore, he's not the author of confusion. God's prophets were called Son of Man throughout the Old Testament to distinguish them from God himself, all right? In other words, when the prophet came on the scene and he said, Son of Man, take up a parable. You know, God said to him, take up a parable. Well, you see, you have to have a vessel for God's word or God to express himself through. So his vessels were called Son of Man. And there's 81 times in the Bible, actually. So another scripture that the Trinitarians use is Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. However, this scripture does not speak of the Son of God, but of the Father of glory, as Paul speaks of him, his parousia, his presence, in Ephesians 1:17 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. It was the Lord himself that descended from heaven with a shout. And we go to meet the Son of God. But you know what? We don't meet him down here. We meet him in the air, but he comes down then to the Jews. All right? Just get off your thinking that they're the same person. They're not. All right? The appearing speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit, God himself, coming down before the literal physical coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be an appearing of the Father of glory down here on earth before we go to meet the Son of God in the air, not here on earth. Just like in Genesis, we see the God, the Father of God, the Father, who is God, appeared to his prophet Abraham before the coming of the promised Son. There's a type, all right? The last scripture that is used often by Trinitarians is Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, my throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Well, this word, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But notice it says, but unto the Son he saith. Sounds like someone's talking to the Son. Unto. But you know, a careful study of the Greek text shows the error was in translating the Greek word prose.
as the word unto. Now, prose is a directional, I was always bad with my English, but it's a preposition. All right. And it's a preposition speaking of direction. Now, it can either be a direction to or a direction from. All right. Well, they chose to do it as to the Son, he saith, because they are Trinitarians. Their mindset is Trinitarian. But if you believe in one God and he had a Son, it can't be that. It has to be God speaking. So anyway, it speaks of a direction towards the Son of God and not away from the Son of God, thus rendering the words as those words from God to the Son and not the Son of God to his Father, as they were actually written by the Apostle Paul. The more appropriate equivalent word is according to and pertaining to, which are translated even more so in the Bible. So, thus the text should properly read, but according to the Son, he saith, the Son saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. The Father speaks back to him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now, see, it just makes perfect sense that there's two people talking. Because otherwise it says, you know, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you say, wait a minute, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God? And the same one says, thy throne, O God, says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Just read it properly. Unto the Son, according to the Son, he's speaking to the God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Then God speaks back to him, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, in other words, he's with his fellows. All right? And he's anointed him above thy fellows. This anointing by God of his Son is that is spoken of here is vindication in various other scriptures as well. And finally, we see the Son speak back to his Father, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Therefore, we can see this is a dialogue between God and his Son, as we see from the beginning of the book of Hebrews chapter 1 as well. So it says, God, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by his chosen vessels, his prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in another chosen vessel, his Son, his firstborn Son, whom he, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he, God, made the worlds, who, the Son of God, being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of his, or God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his, God's power, when he, the Son of God, had by himself purged our sins, he, the Son of God, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is God. Okay. So, you see, if you don't know the hymns and the who's, if you don't understand the Godhead, you won't understand him and who's speaking of here. All right. It's all confusion. But he being made so much better than the angels, as he, the Son of God, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, you see, as he, as God, hath by inheritance. Wait a minute. Now, how could God by inheritance obtain a more excellent name than they? No, as he, the Son of God. You see, it just makes sense. You know, it just makes sense, okay? Therefore, he obtained his name by inheritance. He did not have it to begin with, but just given that name by his Father. Now, remember, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. He didn't come in Mary's name. He didn't come in Joseph's name. He came in Elohim's name, okay? He came in the name of Yoshua, okay? For unto us, which of the angels said he, God, at any time, thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I, God, will be to him, the Son of God, a Father. and he, the Son of God, shall be to me a son. And again, when he, God, bringeth in the first begotten, the Son of God, and of the angels he saith, he, God, saith, who maketh his angels, God's angels, spirits, and his, God's ministers, a flame of fire, but according to the Son, he, the Son of God, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, who's God? The Son of God's God hath anointed thee, the Son of God, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. In other words, he got a fullness. We get it by measure. Now, do some have a greater measure? I don't know. I just know that everything in the teaspoon is the same that's in the glass, is the same that's in the ocean. So it's the same all the way through. Now, in the NIV, now just a little bit more of. Okay, now in the NIV translation, we read Hebrews 1 as follows. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power, powerful word. And we also find in the Amplified version of Hebrews 1 and 3, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, and he is a perfect imprint of every of the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. All right. Now, any other translation of this would fly against the truth of Scripture and the words of Jesus Christ himself, spoken of in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So those words are from Jesus. He says that they may know thee, the only true God, and that you might also know Jesus Christ, your Son. So, if he said those words, then why do you take and twist them, you oneness people out there, or you Trinitarian people out there? In the Old Testament, God is known as the one true God. Jeremiah 1:10, but the Lord is the true God, he is a living God, and everlasting King. All right? Again, he is spoken of as the true God in 2 Chronicles 15:3. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. All right? So, Scripture... All right? Scriptures speak of the oneness, the Jesus only, I mean, used to teach Jesus, the Son of God, is actually the Father in disguise. All right? 1 John 5:20. And we know that God, that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. Now, if you read it like a oneness, you read that the Son of God is the only true God. But, now, they read it as this. We are in the one true God who is Jesus Christ. But the word even was used as, and it means in the same way. So Jesus himself is saying, as you are in the true God, you are also in me. I am the word that came out of the true God. I am the expression of his word. That's why I can't do anything but what the Father tells me to do first. You know, so as I see the Father do, even thus shall the Son do. Now, so the word even was used, and it means in the same way, so this verse should be read this, or as thus. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we might know him that is true, the only true God, and we are in him that is true, in the same way as Jesus Christ, his Son, is in him. So the word even, that he speaks of, he says, even in his Son, means in the same way we are in his Son. All right? That is a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, that we might be one, even as in the same way he and his Father were one. Now, so if Jesus prayed that we would be one in John 17:20, And he gave us his doxa that we might be one in the same way that he is one. Then the oneness, then basically, you are God. Well, like, I mean, if you got a oneness thinking, well, no, there's no way. He's just saying that God is in me because his doxa is in me. And so when his doxa is in you, you also will be a reflection of him because you'll be doing what he says to do. You see, isn't that beautiful? So, Brother Brand, prophet of God to this last age, summed up the relationship between God, the Son, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, with the following words. Now, from total deliverance, he said, Jesus was completely, totally man. Now, let's just stop thinking about that. Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. And in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. Now, our same Father is trying to do the same with you. Can we let his spirit, his life, have total dominance in our own life? Can we? I'm just asking the question, because we let ourselves, Brother Branham said, my greatest enemy is myself, and our greatest enemy is ourselves. So let's let him have the preeminence. Now, you see, he was tempted in all manner like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptations. Hebrews 1:4 said he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man, that he took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Ghost was in him without measure. Now, notice angels that are in their fallen state can never repent from that fallen state. They are finished. They are done for. But the angels that didn't fall, we will have with us for an eternity. So anyway, you see, the angels can't repent because they're not man, but you're a man. All right. And he was tempted like we were. He was a man, and he was completely God. He proved it when he raised the dead, when he stopped nature, the roaring seas, and the mighty winds. All right, then who was it that stopped, that brought the temperature down from 100 degrees down to 70 degrees? When we asked, we simply prayed as a church. We prayed that God would change the temperature from 100 degrees down to 70 degrees, and an hour later it happened. Now, who was that that spoke? That was God speaking through a vessel, period. The vessel wasn't God. The vessel didn't make it happen. What man can change the weather? No man can change the weather, but God can. All right? So when he spoke to, so he proved it when he raised the dead and when he stopped nature and the roaring seas and the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. He could have been man, for he was man, but he totally and completely himself, as a man, delivered himself into the hands of God for the service of God, and he is our, you are our example. So, in other words, if he's your example, it's possible for you to do it. It's possible for you to speak to a raging tornado and that tornado flip up and go over past your house. It's possible. I know brothers that have done it. And Brother Peter has done it. I know that we've had tornadoes coming toward our house. And I said, tornado, in the name of Jesus Christ, move north. And he did, and he destroyed a farm north of us. So I know that God is God. I know that when I was in Africa and I said, storm, stop, it stopped. All right. So I know that God is God. He's not Brian Kosorik. All right. I'm just a vessel that said, if our God told me to do it, then I will say what he said. And the devil said, well, you make a fool out of yourself. And I said, well, who's fool? I might be a fool for God, but whose fool are you? So I went forward to the pulpit and I told the devil to stop, and he did. All right. Now, from show us the Father and it'll satisfy. All right. Now, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time, but they can see you. Right? The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. He says, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. All right. So that's Brother Branham's explanation. That when Philip saw God, the Word, when he looked at Jesus, he saw the expression of the Word. So he saw the same thing, because God's invisible. You see, him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him that doing the works, he was a man, or he was a son himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards people, you see. Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It didn't say God was Christ here. It says God was in Christ. It's just two letters, in I-N. If Noah had not gone in the ark, he would have perished, just like the rest. He understood what the word in means. But today's language, it means out, or means maybe 72 other genders. You know, who knows what in means to those nuts out there. And I say nuts out there because the world has gone insane. All right. Now, well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Again, from we would see Jesus when he was here on earth. How many knows that that was the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel, that it was Christ, the angel of the covenant? All right. How many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? There you go. You see, that was a Father in his Son. All right? Now, from the unveiling of God, Brother Ram said, Jesus once said, when you see me, you see in the Father. See, God and his Word is one. Now you understand, when the Word is manifested, what is right? Right. What is it? Right. See, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me, but if I do the works of I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen my Father. And then you see the Word made manifest, and you see the God Father, because the Word is the Father, the Word is God. And the Word made manifest is God himself, taking his own Word and manifesting it amongst believers. Now, if the Word is the Father, I want you to get a hold of this. If the Word is the Father, then it is the Word, it is the Father, it is his life dwelling in you. All right? From the paradox. Jesus did the works of his Father because the Father was in him. That's why he was, that's why the works was done. Because that the Father was in the Son. Do you believe that? That in him, he was the incarnate God. Do you believe that? That God, the Father, which is the Father of Jesus, the great Spirit, dwelt in the fullness of his power in Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God, made flesh, and dwelt on earth, representing the Word. Okay, so Jesus represented the Word as love expresses faith. You see? So you all have faith. Now, what you need to do is take that which is in you and express it. Then you will do for one another things you thought never possible to do. Okay. So, from paradox, he said Jesus did the works of his Father because the Father was in him. All right. And so again, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, of the living God, born of virgin, conceived, God in a womb, a tabernacle in which he would dwell in. I believe that in Christ, he is the incarnate God. He is God made flesh. When the Father God came into Jesus Christ, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelt all the fullness. God the Father spoke the words. Jesus said, "It's not me that speaketh, but my Father that dwells in me. He does the speaking." So, in closing, I would like to point out 8 facts or statements that define the way that William Branham taught us on the Godhead. Number 1, Brother Branham denies being in oneness. Now, that ought to be enough to take the 99% that are oneness in this message and make them not oneness. Because Brother Branham said he's not oneness. Well, they don't even know what oneness is. Why don't you study it out? I have. I've gone to their website. They are, look, you know what you read on your website? Oh, we don't have TVs. We have long hair. You know, we don't put splits in our dresses. We act like a lady. Men act like a man and this and that. It's just exactly what you got in the message. See? The message churches. First of all, Brother Brown never mentioned the word message church. You're either a Christian or you're not. And Christian means one like Christ. All right? Now, from the Godhead Explained, many of you people listening to this would say, Brother Branham is a oneness. I am not. I think you're both wrong, both oneness and Trinity. Not to be different, it's always the middle of the road. Now, I have a really good quote I'd like to share. I have to do it from memory, but Brother Branham said that the Trinity are as far wrong on one side as the oneness are on the other. Well, that means it's gross error. It's gross error. All right. Number 2. Okay, excuse me. So number 2, he says, I'm not. I think you're both wrong. Both one is true. Not to be different. It's always the middle of the road. All right. And now, number 2, fact number 2. Brother Branham said that God and Jesus are not one like your fingers one. Well, you have to understand what he means by that. All right. For show it's the Father. He says there's only one God, and I differ and disagree with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your fingers one. That's wrong. It's wrong. All right. Now, how can you have one finger? It might have 3 joints. So what? That's not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, it's one hand, one finger. But he says he's not one like your fingers one. In other words, God was in Christ. The water, if I have a bottle of water, I have two things there. I have plastic and I have water. I don't drink the plastic. I drink the water. All right. So, number 3, Brother Branham said Jesus could not be his own father. I mean, it's in the quote, Brother Branham said, how could he be his own father? It, just blows your mind how people think he's his own father. How could he be? How could God, who's infinite, immortal, always been, and Jesus have a beginning, and then the Son be his own father? It doesn't make any sense. Okay, now the oneness took it, the oneness group of people, and tried to make Father, Son, and Holy Ghost just one office in one place, and like your fingers one, that's wrong. God could not. Now Jesus could not have been his own father. If he was, then he was how could he have been his own father? In other words, it just, to even think it, you have to scramble your brains. And the problem is, they scramble their brains to think it, and then they never unscramble them. And so their brains are completely scrambled, and so they take the jab and everything else. All right? Number 4, Brother Ram said, there is a difference between the Father and the Son. All right? If there's a difference, all right, and I actually showed you in this study, I've gone through the study, it's got like 30 different differences, okay? I mean, God is sovereign, Jesus is not sovereign. God is a father, Jesus is not a father. Jesus is not God, but God is God. Melchizedek is the king of priests, a king of peace, and the Son is the Son of peace. There's just a lot of differences. So, all right. Now, the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning. But Jesus was made likened unto him. All right. Notice he was made like unto him. He was in his image. He was not the image. He was not. I mean, an image is not the source. Okay, an image is an image. All right. Number 5, Brother Brown said God was not in Jesus until he was baptized in the River Jordan, and God left him in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. That's why he said three times, said in three different scriptures, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said, my God, why hast thou totally abandoned me? Why hast thou forsaken, which means totally abandoned me? Well, God can't forsake himself. God can't totally abandon himself. I mean, how can you abandon yourself? You can't. All right? Now, from the paradox, he said, and this little boy, 12-year-old boy, no wisdom at all, he was just a 12-year-old boy. The father didn't dwell in him at that time because he come on the day when he was baptized. He saw the Spirit of God coming down and went in him. But look, this little 12-year-old boy, being the Word, he was born the Anointed One, see, to be the Anointed, and here he was, knowing not that I must be about my Father's business. Now, notice, he wasn't born the Anointed One. He was born to be the Anointed One. Brother Bram corrected himself. Did you see the correction right there? Just look at the quote. You see the correction, okay? He was to be the Anointed One. All right. So notice Brother Bram tells us that the Father did not indwell Jesus when he was 12 years old. There was no record from the age of birth until he was 30 years old and God entered into him. There's no record that before that time that God entered him, he did one miracle. Never. See, the supernatural was not there. All right? Now, from Elisha the prophet, he said, and Jesus, the baptism that he had was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was in him, that come on him at the River Jordan after he was baptized in water. After. Not before, after he was baptized in water. John bear record, he seen the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon him. And notice, then when he went up, he sent back the same robe that he was wrapped in, the Holy Ghost, upon the church. So we receive the Spirit the same way. Now we just receive a measure at a time, but he got it without measure. All right, for manifested sons, he says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anointing left him. You know, he had to die as a sinner. He died a sinner. You know that. Not his sins, but mine and yours. See, I had a minister read this, you know, and he said, well, I don't believe, you know, I mean, you all know the story. And so I talked to him, and I said, well, if I can give you scripture, will you believe? Oh, I'll believe it if I can give you scripture. I said, well, three times Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that means totally abandoned. I said, how can God abandon himself? You see, the guy said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, that's because you're an unbeliever. And he was, all right? And he is, okay? I don't know where he's repented of that. So, from the rising of the sun, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, he didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and he didn't have to. And if he had went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of death, because you can't kill God. Now, did the prophet say you can't kill God or not? Yeah, he said he did. So why do people say that God died on the cross? Why? Look, even in this message, okay? Now, from possessing the gates of the enemy, when the Holy Spirit came upon him at the baptism of Jordan and became the anointed Messiah, and remember, he was the Son of God when he was born. He was God's virgin-born son. But when he become Messiah, that's when the Holy Spirit come on him, because the Messiah means the anointed one. See, he was the anointed one when the Holy Spirit came. He wasn't born the Messiah. He became the Messiah at the River Jordan. All right, and finally, one more testimony of William Branham. He said, the same God that met Moses in the wilderness was in Jesus Christ on earth, because the life of it proves it's the same Spirit. It's doing the same things. All right? So, number six, Brother Branham said, the body of Jesus was not deity, but deity, God, dwelt in the body, just like water dwells in the glass. But you take the glass away, the water's all over the floor. And how many of you have seen that? All right. So that ought to tell you that the water had better remain in the glass or be drunken. All right. Now, from identified Christ of all ages, he said, notice, God, Jesus said that those who the word came to was called gods. That was prophets. Not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. All right? He was the veil. That's why when William Branham spoke, he said, you know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him. When he is here, then the supernatural took place. All right? Now, from fundamental, from God's gifts, always find the place. He said, the man, the body, was not deity, but deity was in the body. Well, if the body is not deity, then why do people call Jesus God? All right? They should be more specific and say the firstborn of God. Now, from fundamental foundations for faith, he said, now, when he was here on earth, he was a perfect example of everything of the Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelt God. The body of Jesus was only the tabernacle of God. It's where Almighty God himself lived and dwelt in a human being. You believe that, don't you? You have to be what? Saved. You have to believe that. Now, from number 7. Brother Bram tells us when God birthed Jesus, there were two beings involved, one who is God and one who is the Son of God. From attitude and who is God, Brother Bram said, but he wrote in the heavens that man would look upon and realize that Jehovah the Great, the Creator, lived above. And then I can see him. He looked at that. I can see him speak to this world and hang there as an icicle, whatever it was, way away. And he moved it over here. And I can see a little light go out. Now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came what? The light, the Son. And I can see that light moving over here and pull the earth over near the sun to dry it off and begin to and raise the water up, separating the land, earth from the water, so forth. So, not two gods. There's one God, and he had a son. The scripture calls him the Son of God, and never does it say that he is God the Son. All right. From Genesis, Brother Bram, questions and answers on Genesis. Brother Bram said, in Genesis 1:26, let's get the first part. God said, let us. Now, let us. Us is a, let us make man in our image. Of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. All right. And from a curtain of time, he said they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person, Jesus Christ, was talking, and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself. Sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see it? They couldn't understand some things. He would say he talked to them in riddles. You know, that's what they would say. All right, and so finally we see number 8. Brother Ram says Jesus was a dual being because God was living in him. From Show Us the Father, he said Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. Says here, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, when you see me, you see my Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Now, when you read that in Scripture, he says, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. When you see me, you see God. And they stop right there. But why don't they read down a verse or two in verse 8 where it says, because my Father is dwelling in me. See, so how can you, if your Father, look, Steve, if you're in your car and I'm looking at your car, well, you're not, certainly not your car, but you and your car are one because you tell your car what to do and it'll do what you tell it, right? So when you're driving, you and your car are one. All right, that's the same thing. It's the Word of God expressing himself in the vessel. All right. I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was the Son himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the Father, God the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude toward the people. See, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? All right. Now, from the message gifts, he said, now in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had the Spirit of God. He had all the Spirit of God in him. I and my Father are one. Jesus. That's the reason the people couldn't understand him. Sometimes he says something like, he turned around and say something different. It was him speaking and then the Father speaking. See, even the disciples could not understand him. And all right. At the last, they said, lo, now speakest thou plainly. Now we believe by this, if you know all things. No man needs to teach you. Jesus said, do you now believe after all that time? They couldn't get it. Why? That sometimes he'd say this and then say that. It was him and the Father speaking. I wish that I would have the same problem, that I would be misunderstood, because sometimes it's Brian, but then sometimes it's the Father. And actually, Jesus said, all that I say, the Father taught me what to say, so therefore I speak. So I would love to be in that position where God is speaking to me, and I'm speaking to you God's word. All right. Now. All right. It was him and the Father speaking. Now notice closely. Now, God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Jesus said in his miracle, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that right? St. John 5:19. Then he did nothing within himself. No prophet ever did anything within himself until first God showed him what to do. Now, if Jesus was a dual being, then so was William Branham in a way, because William Branham said, I love cherry pie. Now, do you really think God loves cherry pie? Do you really think that, you know, that his wife ate apple pie, so she was wrong. She should have had cherry pie. You see, they didn't understand then, and they don't understand now. When Brother Bram would greet the people and say, my lovely people, you know, I wish I could spend time and sit with you and just have fellowship and this and that. Do you think that was God speaking? Or do you think that was a prophet? Do you think, you know, when he said, certain things, and I don't say that we are to sit and nitpick it, but the fact is that when it comes to this doctrine, we hear the words of God, the voice of God. But when it comes to fellowship and telling jokes and, you know, I mean, look, how many have seen the video of Brother Bram dancing, doing the jig, all right, for his kids? And how many see him, he sat around telling jokes? I don't think God sat around telling jokes. All right, that was William Branham. So, you know, get a life, people. You know, if you don't know what's word or what's not, then you better get to reading your Bible. That's all I can say. You better know this message by the Bible, or you just know the words of a man, period. Now, what a mistake Moses made when he went out without the vision of God and smote down the Egyptian. Thought he'd liberate them with his hands. I'm sure glad that I didn't do that, but I've done my share. Okay? In other words, I've done many a thing, and I thought I was in the will of God, and I find out later it wasn't in the will of God. But you know what? I'm glad that Moses did the same stuff, because then I can say, here's my brother. All right. He's no better than I am. David, you're no better than I am. You had 500 wives, and it just about killed you. You know, Solomon, you even turned on God because you had all those women, and you're still my brother. All right, Jacob, you're still my brother. You know, Simeon, you're still my brother. You know, I can look at them and say, wow, I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be myself and love him. Okay. Now, no matter how much you're called to the job, God has nothing to do. God has to do the leading. Excuse me. See, he failed of all his schooling and his military mind and his training as a great Egyptian leader. But yet, it failed because God had a program, and we've got to work according to God's program. And what is his program? His word. Period. No matter what we do, how smart we are, we've got to humble ourselves and work according to God's program. Amen. So he failed and God, so he failed and God had to keep him another 40 years to educate him. God took him to his re-education camp, which was out in the desert. And there he re-educated his prophet to only say what he said. So what it was, he must forget himself and it's not him, but it was God. And then from the message he swore by himself, he said, I and my Father are one, my Father is in me. Said, show us the Father, Philip. Show us the Father, Philip said, show me the Father and it'll satisfy me. Said, Philip, I've been so long with you and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why say, show me the Father? I and my Father are one. My Father's living in me right now. Which is that next verse that they will not read. Where my God is living in me. Okay. It is not me that doeth the works. It's him that dwells in me that does the works. Oh my. How could I tell a man what was wrong with him? How could I tell what his future will be 10 years from now? Or what he was 40 years ago? It isn't me. Hallelujah. It's him that lives in me. That come down, that through his blood brought me in fellowship with him. Hallelujah. How could my hands do anything by healing the sick? It hasn't got a bit of power. It's not me, but it's him that dwells in here that does it. So let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you are real. You are present. And we each have a portion of you. And therefore, I pray that that portion would grow just as your word is piled upon word upon word. It will take a hold of every fiber of our body. And thus, our body will obey our confessions. So, Father, we just lift up ourselves before you, and we just ask, Lord, that everyone here and in the sound of my voice this morning would understand that they are a part of God, they are an expression of God, and therefore, as the Word is resident in them, therefore they need to know all the Word so they can have all of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may his face shine upon thee.